1 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, please. So to put this in a nutshell, what is happening at this period of history, there is a change in leadership. There's a change in leadership so that the children of Israel are weary. Samuel is old, and he makes his sons judges over Israel. Verse 2, now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So at this point in history, with this change in leadership, Israel is weary, but also, verse 5, they are worldly. They see that there is a lack of confidence in what will be the new rulers over them, and they think that the world has a better solution. And then verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And then it goes on to describe how Samuel was to warn the children of Israel what it would mean for them to have a king, how they would have to support the king's household, how they, the king, would then take of their best sons to be their chariot men and their horsemen in a time of battle. But the key I'd like us to focus in on is what the Lord says to Samuel in verse 7. They have not rejected thee, they have rejected me. This is the end of the theocracy. Up until this time, Israel had been governed by the Lord. He had used Samuel as a prophet priest to be his leader on earth, but Israel was ruled by the Lord. And there would not be, and there has not been, a theocracy. There will not be one until Jesus comes again, when he reigns as the Davidic king, the son of David, ruling from the throne of David over all the nations of the earth. And so many people today, they look to those in leadership to solve their problems. And especially, so the UK just elected a new government. And one of the major things that that new government said was that they're a government of change. Everybody is looking for change, and so that sound of change in government or leadership gives the aura of hope, the expectation this is going to fix the problems of society. But where do the problems of society come from? Where do the problems in our homes come from? Where do the problems in our families come from, in our church? Where do the problems in us come from? It comes from our sin. And no matter what government there is, no matter what leadership there is, the solution is not found in leadership. And this isn't to say that leadership isn't important. In Romans 13, we are to obey the just laws of government, because the powers that be are ordained of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, we are to pray for those who are in authority. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, it actually says we are to honor the king, not despise them. We're not to speak evil of them. We are to accept their authority. If you turn over with me now to 1 Samuel and chapter 10. 1 Samuel and chapter 10 and verse 24. There's a very interesting phrase there. And Samuel said to all the people, this is speaking about Saul, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people?" And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Now this is all introduction and giving us a background to understand the role of the king. But now I'd like you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 20. Because Psalm 20 also has a very similar expression in verse 9. Psalm 20, verse 9. "Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call." And the key to understanding Psalm 20 is in a detail. In verses 1 through 5, you'll notice that the pronoun "thee" is used. And I'm not trying to just focus in on a detail and make much out of nothing. This is really important to understanding what this psalm is about. And that's the word "thee." That's "thee" as in singular. He's not talking about the nation. He's talking about an individual. "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." The person who is referred to here, the individual, is the king. So the person referred to by that pronoun "thee" is the king. But also, we should notice, perhaps your Bible has it as well, this is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So this is a psalm by the king for the king. And what we have in these first five verses are the wishes for the king. This is what the king would wish that the people would pray for him. So that shows the humility of David. It's a prayer that he is used to write under inspiration, but he is writing that this would be a prayer for him. It's like a prayer request. I'm the king. I'm the individual that is now in the place of leadership. But this is what I'm requesting, that you would pray for me. And it shows us two things about the king. It shows us his wish, but it also shows us his desperate need. The king needs the Lord. Even the mightiest of kings is still but a sinful man. And just because someone takes a place behind a great desk, that doesn't change them. In fact, it can make the best of men become the worst of men. And it can make the worst of men even worse, even more corrupt. So David admits his need. In verse 1, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." He admits that he is not only in need, he is vulnerable. In verse 3, he admits that he is sinful. "Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice." He wants the people to be praying for him because he admits he is a sinful man. In verse 4, he wants the people to have this wish for him, admitting that he cannot fulfill his plans. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel, that the king can't do this apart from God's help. And then in verse 6, now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. And again in verse 9, save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. He needs rescue. If God does not help the king, then we are in big trouble. This is the king who was humble enough to write this, that he needed this prayer, that he needed the Lord, that he had this sense of need and desperation for God. Isn't that interesting? That David, who writes this, is asking that the people would not look to him, they would look to the God who was helping him. So we have this wonderful pattern, these wishes for the king that shows his desperate need. And then in verses 7 and 8, we have the assurances of the king. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What are chariots and horses today? Well, I guess in some places they use them for racing. I've forgotten the proper name for it. Is it Hackney? Where the horses trot and they, or is it a scully? Anyway. But in Bible times, horses and chariots were what the king used to give him strength. These would be the items that the king would use for national security. So does that ring a bell with 1 Samuel chapter 8? What did they look for in a king? Someone who would fight their wars. Someone who would go out before them and keep them safe. And so David warns the people with this assurance that some do trust in chariots and some in horses. But where does David say that we should look? We should look to the Lord, not to him, not to the things that a king might have. Look beyond the king to the Lord, who is the strength of the king, the one who will rule the kingdom, the one in whom we can trust. And then that leads to a contrast in verse 8. This difference in assurance leads to a difference in outcome. Those who trust in chariots and those who trust in horses, what happens to them? Let me ask you an illustration of that. Where are Egypt's chariots? Where are Egypt's horsemen? They're still at the bottom of the sea. But we are risen and stand upright. So there's a difference in assurance. And those who are worldly, looking to the world to solve their problems, are encouraged, don't look there, because that will lead you to destruction. But instead, look to the Lord. We will remember the name of the Lord our God, the one who is self-existing, the one who is self-determining, the one who is the great I Am. And then the final prayer, verse 9 of this psalm, is the ultimate answer for the king. This saving work that they pray for the king goes beyond the king himself to the ultimate king, the one who would be the perfect ruler of David's line. They had asked for a big thing, that the Lord would make their king strong, that they would look beyond their king to the Lord. But God gives them something even greater than this. They asked for a king who would save them, but God would send them a king who would save them, Jesus, the great king. So the Psalm 20 is a king, a psalm for the king, by the king. And we should be encouraged by this psalm to place our hope in the Lord. Are you hopeless? Are you wondering how it will all turn out? Well, if you are trusting in chariots and horses, that might be what happens. We can be just like the world around us, putting their trust, finding their rest, finding their peace in the strength that politics provides, in the strength that this world provides. But we need to look beyond those who are in leadership. We need to look beyond to the Lord. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is the one where our peace comes from. We can live with the same stresses that the rest of the world live with, or we can have this peace that comes through trusting the Lord. The Lord is so great that he can fulfill all his purpose, fulfill all his word. Our lives are like a vapor, and even the best of kings is also just like a vapor. And our eternity is much greater than we can even imagine. And then the third thing that we should consider is the real problem in the world today, the real problem around us, the real problem in us is the problem of sin. The root is sin. It doesn't come from what's going on around us. It comes from what is in us. And the world is messed up, and lives are messed up, and I can be messed up too, all because of sin. But Jesus is the answer. And this psalm leads me not to David. It leads me to the king that will come from David, the one who is the son of David, who will reign, who will come and reign and rule in righteousness. So Psalm 20, a psalm by the king for the king, to look beyond him to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you that you have given us this testimony of David, that we should look beyond the people that you use in our lives, that you even use today and have used in history. For they have come and gone, but you're the one who is always the same. And you're the one in whom we should put our trust. I pray, Lord, that you might encourage us in this world where people have no answers, that you might help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I pray, Lord, that you might help us as we see how things are decaying and we wonder where it will all end. Help us, Lord, that at that time to know that our peace and our rest is in you, not in the government, not in what happens next. We ask you, Lord, for this grace and help to put our trust in you and not in chariots and not in princes. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.